I thought this morning I would preach two messages. One very short, bad one, and one longer, slightly better, hopefully. It is amazing what we could hear if we were in other churches across America today. I thought about this, and I want to try to just preach this little short message that you may hear in some of these churches today as they look toward Christmas. I can imagine them, the pastor standing and looking out over his congregation and saying, "The Bible says that the angel came to Mary. And the angel told Mary that the Holy Spirit would conceive in her a child, that she would give birth to the Messiah, to the Son of God." And you understand Mary is probably a 14-year-old girl at this time. An angel appears, she's frightened, with the pronouncement that she is going to give birth to a child. She's confused because she's never been with a man. She's a virgin. You can imagine the things that are going through her mind as she contemplates these things. What will her husband say? Will her husband understand? Probably not. Will other people understand? Probably not. But yet, God plans to birth something wonderful in her. And the question that this preacher would have for his congregation is this: what does God want to birth in you? What in your life do you deem as impossible? What in your life do you deem as improbable? Do you have an impossible financial situation you're facing? Do you have an impossible wife, an impossible husband? Do you have an improbable future at your job with your career? Church, God wants to birth something in you. He wants to birth the impossible in you. He wants to give you something, even though you're confused, even though you're past understanding, although people may misunderstand, God wants to birth the impossible in you this Christmas. The question is, will you let God birth that in you? And all of you are sitting there going, "Yeah, I like that. That's utter nonsense." Nonsense. But that's what most or many churches will get. Let's take Mary out and plug you in. Let's not talk about Mary giving birth. Let's see what God wants to birth in you. What impossible thing does God want to do in you? That makes me feel real good. You ain't the subject of the Bible. That is utter nonsense. It appeals to the flesh, and you like it, and I like it because we're fleshly. And if you want that sort of thing, there's plenty of it out there. But we're going to do something else this morning. When you think of Christmas, or when I mention the word Christmas, what comes to mind? Perhaps you think of a manger scene with shepherds and wise men, presents, Maybe you think of a Christmas tree or decorations or shopping or relatives or Santa Claus or Christmas cards or snow falling or people caroling. Maybe you think about that January credit card bill that's going to come. Despite what some Christians may want to believe, Christmas, as it is celebrated by most Americans, is a cultural and not a religious holiday. If we were to remove Jesus completely from the equation, if we were to remove the birth of Christ completely from the equation of Christmas, most Americans could continue to celebrate Christmas without any interruption. People would still decorate, and they would decorate their houses and their workplaces, and people would still give and receive presents. They would still take the week off or go to office parties or stand in line with their children or grandchildren to see Santa Claus at the mall, listen to wonderful songs on the radio about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Jack Frost and World Peace, and watch an endless stream of movies featuring Santa Claus as the main character. But nothing will ever compete with the main feature of Christmas for every child: presents. You see, a cultural Christmas doesn't need Jesus. Now, we are Christians, and so we would do things just a little bit differently than the world does. We would be a little bit more creative about this thing. We would celebrate it as the world does, but we would give spiritual reasons for our cultural practices. For example, we would give gifts to one another and remind ourselves that these gifts that we give to one another are just reminders of God's great gift of Jesus to us. That may sound nice, but is it true? Is that why you give gifts, or do you give gifts because your parents gave gifts and because everyone else you know gives gifts? And what kind of parent would you be if you did not give your child a Christmas present, or God forbid, what kind of person would you be if you did not celebrate Christmas at all? And that kind of thought process is entirely cultural. It becomes difficult when we try to communicate accurately the real significance of Jesus' birth as a human child, when its true meaning is often buried beneath so many layers of cultural traditions. So how do we justify our cultural Christmas as believers? Well, we may tell ourselves that the Christmas tree symbolizes everlasting life because it is evergreen, but is that really the reason why we set up the Christmas tree each year? We may point candles as a symbol of Jesus as the light of the world, holly as a symbol of the crown of thorns that was placed upon Jesus' head, the color red as a symbol of Jesus' blood shed on the cross, the Yule log as a symbol of the cross, mistletoe as a symbol of reconciliation, and bells as a symbol for ringing out the good news. And if we were honest, we'd have to admit that we celebrate Christmas the way we do primarily because of our cultural traditions, even though they have little, if any, real connection to Jesus actually coming to earth as a baby. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am simply trying to draw attention to the difference that exists between traditional ways in which we celebrate Christmas based upon our culture and the reality and the significance of Jesus' coming to the earth to enact God's great rescue plan to restore and save sinners. And I think in this regard, it's helpful to recognize the many ways in which our cultural traditions often distort the understanding of the actual reality of Christ and Christmas, which is Christ's coming. So my intention is to remind us this morning that Christmas rightly understood without the cultural influence is a biblical truth and not a cultural tradition. And so I want to begin the series this morning on a biblical Christmas, not a cultural one. by looking at the apologetics of Christmas this morning. And I know when I say the apologetics of Christmas, that probably needs some explanation, so let me do that. When I say apologetics, I am not speaking about our asking forgiveness for something we've done or what we said, as if we are apologizing. Christian apologetics deals with answering any and all critics who oppose or question the revelation of God in Christ and the Bible. Apologetics provides an answer, or apologetics explains why and how something is true. So if there is reality of Christmas, how do we explain Christmas? How do we answer questions about Christmas? Or we could say apologetics gives the reason for the reality of some truth. And so let's imagine something this morning. If an alien, and please don't go out and say preacher believes there's aliens. If an alien came to your house at Christmas time, what would that alien, not having any preconceived ideas of what Christmas is or what it's about, what would that alien understand about Christmas? So what I want to do this morning is try to get us to consider, apologetically, why there is a Christmas. What is the reason that Christmas is necessary? Is Christmas necessary? Biblically, what is our Christmas observance all about? That is what we want to do this morning, and to do that, I want us to go to Genesis 3:15. And we'll try to do a little biblical apologetics this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. God speaking to the serpent, God speaking to the devil, says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So I want to take that passage and apologetically give the reason why there is a Christmas. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and kindness. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. God, that we as believers would celebrate the birth of Christ biblically. That we would not be conformed to the world, confined to the world's, our culture's traditions. God, that we would search the Scriptures and we would celebrate the birth of Christ in all of its glory. And we would not bury it under a pile of cultural traditions. Help us to understand this morning why we celebrate Christmas, what Christmas is about, why Christmas is necessary if it is. I pray that you would glorify yourself in and through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably already come to the conclusion that this message is not going to be nearly as delightful as the first one. Number one, the problem of Christmas. The problem of Christmas. We celebrate Christmas. And we celebrate Christmas with great zeal. But rarely do we consider that there was a problem, a serious problem, that made Christmas necessary. Christmas is a reality because of a problem. And the problem is what theologians call the fall of mankind. Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and in falling in the garden as our representative Adam was, we are all fallen. So the Bible tells us that the triune Godhead had created Adam and Eve, and the Godhead had created Adam and Eve in their own image, and then placed Adam and Eve in the perfect environment of the garden. Created in the image of God, existing in the innocence, and living in a perfect environment. And it was in this environment that Adam and Eve existed and daily worshiped and walked with God. God would come down and He would fellowship and worship and receive the praise of Adam and Eve, His creation. And we learned this morning the crowning of His creation. But then something went terribly wrong. Adam and Eve, given the opportunity, rejected God's rule. God said what? Of every tree of the garden you can eat freely, but of that one, don't eat that. Eat that one, you're going to die. So God had how many rules? One. And Adam and Eve rejected that one rule. And they embraced the words of Satan and the rule of sin and ultimately death. And as a result, each of their lives and our lives are now marked with suffering and sickness and sin and hurt and finally and inescapably, death. Everything in our world has been wrecked and ruined. Everything. This world that we live in has been thrown into spiritual darkness, spiritual death, and spiritual destruction. And as God comes, as usual, to fellowship with Adam and Eve following their disobedience, He finds them wearing fig leaves to cover their nakedness, and they are hiding from God. And that's what mankind has been doing ever since, trying to cover our nakedness with our own ingenuity and hiding from God. And because of their disobedience to God's one rule, God drove them out of the garden. He expelled them from the garden. He threw them out of the garden and placed an angel at the gate with a flaming sword so that entrance back into the garden would be impossible. So I was thinking this morning, God created man and then gave him rule or dominion over every other thing. But when Adam gave in to the temptation of Satan, he also gave over rule and dominion to sin and to Satan. Therefore, life as we know it is full of toil. We are contending with thorns and thistles. Children are brought forth in pain and suffering. Death has come in. The world is in a state of chaos. That's the position in which the world is in. But then God enters the picture. And God initiates a way to repair what Adam has ruined. God enters into the picture and initiates a way to rescue humanity from this darkness, to rescue humanity from their sins, to rescue humanity from death, and to restore things to the place that God truly intended them to be. And so the devil is allowed by God to have certain control of this world for a temporary season. He is the prince and the power of this world. And because Adam and Eve surrendered to him, the whole gamut of humanity has also surrendered to him. And as a result, all of us, all of humanity, is under the dominion and the control of the devil. We are under the control and in the power of Satan. And that's why things are so messed up, and that's the way why things are the way they are. That is why they've always been that way. That's the whole explanation of history, is it not? Men and women left to themselves are absolutely hopeless and helpless in the hands of the devil. And into this hopeless and despairing situation, God comes and offers a pronouncement and a proclamation of Christmas. What is the remedy to humanity being under the dominion of Satan and being under the influence of sin? What is the remedy? What is the cure? Christmas. So before we can appreciate the biblical Christmas, we have to consider why Christmas was necessary to begin with. The problem that confronts every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this world is not just the problem of sins and weaknesses, nor the desire to be happy and to get happiness when they don't have it. Those are not our most serious problems. The problem that confronts every one of us is how in the world are we going to escape from the dominion of Satan? How in the world are we going to get out of the clutches of the devil? How are we going to make an exit out of the kingdom of darkness into the light and the knowledge of God? How are we going to get back into paradise from which we have been expelled? How do we get past the flaming sword? That's the problem. The problem is not whether you get what you want for Christmas or not. The problem is, how do we get out from under the dominion of Satan? How do we get out from under the slavery of sin? How do we escape the kingdom of darkness? How do we get into the kingdom of light? How do we get back into paradise from which we have been expelled? That's the problem, and the problem's remedy is Christmas. And understand this, we as believers, I understand why the world celebrates Christmas the way they do. I don't have any problem with that. I have a problem with the way believers celebrate Christmas. Because we celebrate Christmas in such a way that it appears that we do not have a clue what Christmas is truly about. Ask anyone you want to. Ask any believer you want to. Why do we celebrate Christmas? And very few of them will tell you because of our sin that has put us under the dominion of Satan in which we cannot escape and do not know how to escape. We've all been kicked out of the presence of God and we can't get back in. That's why there is a Christmas. Who answers that way? That's exactly why Christmas is Christmas. To overcome a problem. The problem that is my problem and your problem. The problem of sin. The problem of Satan. And the problem of eternal damnation. You want me to go back to God wants to birth something in your life? Number two, not only do we see the problem of Christmas, but we see the promise of Christmas. So God makes a promise to Adam and Eve. Abraham's coming later. God makes a promise to Adam and Eve and also to us. And God says this, I will put enmity between Satan, the devil, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and this seed shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed. So there's a promise. So God pronounces judgment on man, woman, and serpent, right? And land and all. And in this proclamation, he also gives us the gospel. And the gospel is the promise of Christmas. We could say this way. God said man will be cursed, woman will be cursed, the land will be cursed, the serpent will be cursed. But I'm going to send Christmas. That's what he said. Promises that God will send one that will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What man has ruined, God in and through Jesus Christ will set back in order. God says, listen, Eve, Adam, serpent, you've ruined everything. But I'm going to fix it. Well, how are you going to fix it? Christmas. Please notice that God says that He will accomplish this rescue. There is not one single hint, there's not one single hint of a cooperative effort between man and God here. God takes full responsibility. He says, I will send and I will do. Therefore, the Bible is not a book that tells us what we must do to put ourselves right. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is not just a book with an appeal to us to do this or do that or the other or to accept certain ideas and put them into practice. It's not a book that teaches us morality or ethics. It's not a book that promotes that man must do better and try harder. It's not a book primarily to ask us to do something. I'll tell you what the Bible is. It is the great announcement of what God has done. It is God acting on our behalf. So God comes into the garden, and man and woman in their fig leaf outfit, hiding from God in their utter hopelessness. And what if God had not come that morning? What if God would have said, I'm done? Then you and I would have no gospel. And we would have no light. And the world would be in darkness. And there would be nothing for me to say this morning. Because there would be no hope. We could still celebrate Christmas the way we do. But we would have no hope. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God has come. And God has spoken. And God has revealed His plan and His program. The Bible is revelation. The Bible is revelation. It's not an instruction book. It is a revelation of God. It is not what man thinks or what man aspires after. It is not what man proposes. It is entirely what God says. And God says that we've ruined everything, but God is going to fix everything. And the way He fixes it begins in Bethlehem on Christmas. So biblically, Christmas is to be a time when we reflect on the promise of God and what He has promised to do for us, what we cannot do for ourselves. He has promised to overcome our hopelessness. He has promised to overcome our helplessness. He has promised to rescue us. And He has promised to do it all. When we think of Christmas, do we ever think of Christmas as the problem that God had to overcome? And do we ever think of Christmas as the promise that God has made to us to do everything to make us right with God? Number three, the purpose of Christmas. Contrary to cultural traditions, the purpose of Christmas is not to give and receive presents. Contrary to cultural traditions, I know this is going to hurt, just sort of suck it up. Walk it off if you need to. Rub some dirt on it. Christmas is not a time to get together with your family. It's not the purpose of Christmas. The purpose of Christmas is not to see how many office parties you can actually get to. The purpose of Christmas is not decorations or Christmas trees. It's not about Santa Claus or Rudolph or Frosty the Snowman. I'm sorry. But God says that there is a purpose of Christmas. Or He says that the sending and the coming into the world of God in the flesh, in Christ, is to defeat Satan and to free us from his reign and the reign that sin has over us. That's the purpose. The purpose is to deliver us out of the bondage of sin. Satan has to be dealt with. Satan must be conquered. Satan must be defeated. And God announces His plan for accomplishing this great and mighty work. And that's the message of the whole Bible, right? So man's forgiveness, man's freedom, man's liberty is only possible because of Christmas. Nothing you try, no effort that you make can free you from this prison of sin. Only God in His Son can the devil be defeated and can we be delivered. Understand that. Christmas is about the defeat of the devil and the deliverance of sinners from their sins. That's what Christmas is about. That's the purpose of Christmas. The person of Jesus Christ will come. We're not told when He will come here in Genesis, but He will come. When will He come? We don't know. But we are assured that He is coming because God is going to send Him. And when He comes, He is going to defeat Satan and He is going to deliver sinners from their sins. And all of history is a record of how God is bringing the purpose of Christmas in Genesis 3:15 to pass. So Christmas is about Christ coming to crush, defeat, and deal with the devil, a fatal blow that the devil will never recover from, and He frees us from that dominion. And God says here that in the accomplishing of this purpose of defeating the devil, Jesus Christ will bruise His heel. Which means there is no deliverance from Satan, and there is no deliverance from our sins except through the death of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what God's promising here. Man has ruined everything. Everything and every person is now born and birthed under the dominion of Satan and sin. But God says, I'm going to have a Christmas. And what I'm promising you is this: I'm going to do everything to bring things back right the way that I intended them to do. And the way that I'm going to do this is I'm going to send my Son, and He is going to crush the devil's head, but He Himself will be bruised. That's the promise. So the purpose of Christmas is Easter. The purpose of the birth of Christ is the death of Christ. The purpose of the manger is the cross. The purpose of the stable in Bethlehem is the hill called Golgotha. That's how the Savior delivers us. His heel is bruised. He suffers. He bears the punishment. He literally tastes death for us. And in doing so, He crushes the serpent's head. And when we read here in Genesis that the heel of Christ will be bruised, we can't help but also think of what Isaiah tells us, that God Himself will bruise His Son. So the purpose of Christmas is so He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the writer of Hebrews. So Christmas is about robbing the devil of power and about taking the sting of death away from us. By nature, we all belong to the devil. That's the way the world lives the way it does. That's why the world laughs at the gospel. That's why the world ridicules talk about the blood of Christ. Because it's blinded by the devil. And this is the terrifying thought, that if you die like that, if you die in your blindness, if you die without Christ, you will go to the same misery and the same destruction and the same wretchedness as the devil and all of his demons go. But if you believe and trust that God sent His own Son into this world to rescue you from the bondage of Satan and the bondage of sin, from that terrible dominion, and to transfer you into His own kingdom and to make you His child and to shower His blessings upon you, you have nothing to fear about the end of this world and the judgment of God. And that is why and how we as believers should celebrate Christmas. As a believer in Christ, you celebrate Christmas not as the culture dictates we should celebrate it, but as the Bible proclaims it. Christmas is necessary because of sin. The sin that has put us under its power and under the devil's control. Christmas is a promise that God will do what is necessary to correct what man has ruined, and He will do that by sending His Son to take upon flesh and go to the cross, taking our sins and receiving the punishment for them. And Christmas has a purpose to defeat Satan and rescue us from our bondage as Christ crushes Satan as he suffers and dies on the cross in our place for our sins. That is the biblical apologetics of Christmas. May our celebration of Christmas be a biblical celebration, not a cultural one. May our Christmas be that which will glorify God and not glorify ourselves. Let's stand.